Our most important time of worship together is, of course, remembering the Lord's death until He comes again. As we sang, number 168, the second verse talked about how that the author of the song reflected on being unworthy. And what a beautiful thought that, as Tom said, we can look forward to the return of the Lord even though we are unworthy.
Amen.
And praise God for His grace and His mercy to us. Appreciate the songs selected by Joel. Appreciate Brother Tom's good thoughts this morning. In the last few years, I haven't done this as often, but I used to enjoy going to the movie theater and watching a movie after it had just been released. And you buy your ticket and they tell you what time the movie is going to start. And you think you're going there to watch the movie at 7:15, because that's what your ticket says, but you're not. Instead, you show up and there is a long list of movies before the movie, the previews, the coming attractions. And it really is a brilliant marketing strategy. They've got you there for something that you want, and they're telling you times that you can come back. So they know what they're doing, and they know how to lure you in. The previews often excite people, and while you're here to see one movie, you say, aha, I want to come back. I want to see that one. And you know, in many ways, this is exactly the way I have come to think of natural disasters. Natural disasters are previews of the final and the coming judgment. The last few weeks, I'm sure all of us have at least followed a little bit of the events of the hurricane. My family, a couple years ago, moved away up to Indiana, away from Tampa. And wouldn't you know it, that week, Dad had a meeting down in Lakeland. And so Monday, I drove down to get to be able to see them for a little bit of time before things got too treacherous to pass. And there wasn't a lot of traffic on the way down, let me tell you. And as they were supposed to be in the path of the storm, obviously, it causes great concern. And many of us have people that we love and that we care about, and we recognize the danger of such events. And there is no shortage, even in the last couple of years, like the tornado that went through Tennessee and Kentucky, of natural disasters that have occurred. This current hurricane has claimed the lives now of over 100 different people. And I think that all of these events call us to prepare and be ready for the final judgment. Amen. I want you to turn in your Bibles over to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, in verses 1 through 5. In Luke 13, in verses 1 through 5, Jesus receives a report from somebody about some particularly horrible things that have occurred. So starting in verse 1, it says, "Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You see, Jesus used the events of his day to call people to repentance and to warn them about the judgment that was to come. Now, let me be very clear in what I'm trying to say this morning. I am not trying to argue, as it seems many do when events like this happen, that these are judgments from God. I don't know that. And I think it is dangerous to presume things like that when God has not told us that. I think it is interesting in Luke 13 in verses 1 through 5, Jesus doesn't take that route. If there is anyone who could speak for God, since he is God come in the flesh, he could, but he doesn't say these things are judgments from God. He says these things are warnings for the rest of you. And so in verses 1 through 3, don't miss the devastating results of what happened when Pilate did what he did. But unless you repent, you likewise will perish. The natural disaster of having a tower fall on you, and we don't know really much about this, but apparently it was a prevalent news story in its own day. Jesus says they weren't worse than anyone else. It's a warning for the rest of us that unless we repent, we will likewise perish. Often throughout the Bible, God uses either natural disasters to depict his wrath or uses images of natural disasters to show the reality of his wrath. And so let's begin with the most obvious. As the Bible story opens in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, mankind is created. And it doesn't take very long after sin enters the world in Genesis chapter 3 for things to progressively get worse. Adam and Eve sin and are driven from the garden. And then the next story that we are told is about a brother who murders his other brother. And then we are told at the end of Genesis chapter 4 about a man who kills somebody just for making him angry. And then in Genesis chapter 6, we read the plight of mankind. In Genesis chapter 6, in verses 5 through 6, about how evil and wicked humanity has become. That there is just nothing that they spend their time on in a righteous pursuit. And so the flood comes, and the flood is a natural disaster that God pours out as a judgment on mankind for their sins. And as Tom read for us this morning in 2 Peter chapter 3, it is interesting when Peter wants to talk about the second coming, about the wrath of God, to what story does he turn? He turns to the story of Noah and the flood. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verses 1 through 6, he talks about that there are people who do not believe that Jesus will return. And they begin to mock. And then he brings up the fact that it escapes their notice that God has judged the world before through a flood. You see, the story of Noah is not just a story about something that took place in the past. It is a warning about what God will do in the future. And it is a certainty that he will return and he will come with judgment. As we have been going over the book of Exodus, we have seen the 10 plagues that were poured out upon the nation of Egypt. And many of those plagues are natural disasters. They are natural disasters to warn Egypt about the things that are coming. And they result in devastation and destruction to the land. And all of them ultimately lead forward and point forward to that final and the 10th plague of the death of the firstborn. The natural disasters of the plague look forward to the ultimate plague and the ultimate judgment that he pours out on Egypt in the death of the firstborn. And what a terrible and horrific thing that is. But that results because Pharaoh and his officials don't take God's warning seriously. And I tell you, nowhere is that seen more clearly than Exodus chapter 9. In Exodus chapter 9, Egypt has already experienced multiple plagues. 6 to be exact. And so they are warned in the 7th plague. The 7th plague is coming. It is a plague of hail. And so they are warned, if anyone cares about their livestock or cares about their servant, take them inside in order to avoid the wrath of God, and they will be spared. And so those among them, Exodus 9 and verse 20, who feared the word of the Lord, they made proper preparations, 9 and verse 20. They brought their livestock. They brought their servants in. But verse 21, those who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left the servants and his livestock in the field. And devastation resulted. Just as Pharaoh and his officials were warned, so Jesus urges us to take warning from the tragic events of our day. And God often literally pours out his wrath through natural means. For example, in Joshua chapter 10, in verse 11, the hailstones fall on Israel's enemies, and Joshua and the nation of Israel win the victory on that particular day. You'll probably recognize that. Joshua chapter 10, more familiar story is when the sun stands still. But God uses natural means in order to destroy the enemies of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, 1 Samuel chapter 7, Israel has gathered together in order to worship the Lord and renew their relationship with God. And yet the Philistines want to take advantage in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And so they gather their army in order to attack the Israelites. And they cry out to God and they say, you know, God, help us. In other words, we're not prepared. We're not ready for this. And God thunders with a great thunder against the Philistines and uses the elements of nature in order to give Israel the victory. Turn in your Bible over to Job 38. In Job 38, God finally shows up and speaks for himself. Throughout the book of Job, everybody has been speaking for God, but now God is going to speak for himself. And there's a lot of interesting things that he says, but he shows his power and his ability to control nature. And this is what he says in Job 38 in verses 22 and 23. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for a time of distress, for the day of war and battle? God says, I can use these things as judgments, as weapons, when I so choose. Job 38, in verses 22 through 23, God's judgment depicted in natural means. And when God's judgment is spoken of sometimes throughout Scripture, this type of language is used. For example, 1 Samuel chapter 2 in verse 10 in Hannah's prayer, she speaks of a God who can throw down lightning as arrows,
Similar language is, of course, used by David in 2 Samuel 22 in verses 14 and 15 and in Psalm 144 in verse 6. But turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 8. And I want you to notice how this language of a natural disaster is used in order to depict a coming judgment. Now, in Isaiah chapter 7 through 9, really all of these chapters are connected. And one of King Ahaz's big mistakes in Isaiah 7 through 9 is his failure to trust God and his failure to listen to the prophet Isaiah. And so because of that, Isaiah is given a message by the Lord that you're going to receive judgment. And so how is this judgment depicted starting in chapter 8 in verse 5? He says, again, the Lord spoke to me further, saying, inasmuch as these people have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh and rejoiced in Rezin and the son of Remaliah, now therefore, behold, the Lord is about to bring on them the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates, even the king of Assyria and all of his glory. And it will rise up over its channels and go over all of its banks. Then it will sweep on into Judah, and it will overflow and pass through, and it will reach even to the neck. And the spread of its wings will fill the breadth of the land, O Emmanuel. And he is talking both to the northern nation of Israel and the southern nation of Judah. And he tells the northern nation, look, you have put your trust in the wrong things, and Assyria is coming against you, and Assyria is going to destroy you. He then says in verse 8, this particular trouble is going to sweep into Judah. But notice the language that he uses in order to describe this judgment of the king of Assyria in verse 7 is floodwaters. It is the waters of Euphrates that will come upon them. Not in a literal sense, but he uses the language of a flood to describe the real judgment that is about to come. It is going to destroy Israel. It's going, in verse 8, to come up to the neck of Judah. It's going to do a lot of damage. But eventually, Judah will be spared. And Isaiah often uses this particular language in order to describe God's judgment. Isaiah 14 in verse 30, judgment will come on the Philistines in the form described in the form of a famine. Isaiah 19 in verses 5 through 8, judgment will come on Egypt in the form of drought. But turn in your Bibles over to Isaiah 29. In Isaiah 29, God is addressing the city of Jerusalem. He describes, he calls the city, in this case, in chapter 29 and verse 1, Ariel. But it is Jerusalem. Notice verse 1, it's the place where they camp. It is called Zion in verse 8. It's Jerusalem. And in Isaiah chapter 29, he describes that there's going to be distress that comes on Jerusalem in verses 1 through 4. And it's going to be bad. It's going to wipe them out. He's picturing the judgment from the Assyrians. And yet, in verse 5 and in verse 7, God is going to protect Judah from being totally destroyed, and their enemies are going to disappear like that. So how do you describe to people who are going to go through a period of judgment, but then are ultimately going to be spared, how do you describe what you're going to go through? Verse 6, from the Lord of hosts you will be punished with thunder, earthquake, loud noise, whirlwind, tempest, and the flame of a consuming fire.
You see, he's trying to use vivid pictures, and one way to get our attention is to use things from nature that we know, and yet there's not one thing from nature that he wants to appeal this judgment to, and so he uses a host of them in verse 6. Now, these passages speak of literal judgments of armies coming in and defeating them, and yet they are used, this language of natural disasters is used in order to wake the people up to their need for repentance. In Joel chapter 1, the book of Joel opens with a statement that I am going to send. I am going to send a locust plague on the nation. The locust plague is going to be devastating. There's going to be one form of locust after another until everything is destroyed, everything is eaten, there's nothing left. And as these judgments are depicted throughout chapter 1 and throughout chapter 2, do you know everything that he's really calling the people to in Joel 2, 12 through 17? It's to repent. And so the priests are told to call the nation together, to gather them, to hold a solemn assembly, to leave no one out, both young and old, both rich and poor, the highest levels of society to the lowest level, like the drunkard. And you gather them together. And in the face of a natural disaster, recognize the need to repent and turn to the Lord. I want you to turn in your Bible to Amos chapter 4. Now, I recognize that what we're about to read, not everything would fall under the category of natural disaster. But I don't want you to miss the overarching point. And that is the call to return to the Lord. In Amos chapter 4, in verse 6, this is what Amos says. He says, I gave you also cleanliness of teeth in all of your cities, and lack of bread in all of your places. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Furthermore, I withheld from you the rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest. Then I would send rain on one city, and on another city I would not send rain. One part would be rained on, while the part not rained would dry up. So two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water, but would not be satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I smote you with scorching wind and mildew, and the caterpillar was devouring your many gardens and vineyards, fig trees and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword with your captive and your captured horses, and I made the stench of the camp rise up in your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand snatched from a blaze. And yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. You have famine, you have drought, you have the caterpillar or the locust eating these things. All of it is driven to turn us back to God. Perhaps
If Amos was writing today, he would say, I sent you tornadoes, and yet you did not return to me. I sent you hurricanes, and yet you did not return to me. I tried to wake you up and to make you recognize what is most important, and you never woke up. In the face of natural disasters, we recognize that we have to make preparations. We've all seen the checklist for any type of hurricane. And some of us do the best that we can in order to prepare and in order to be ready. If we recognize the danger of a storm and the danger of a natural event, and that it calls for preparation, how much more does the final judgment call for preparation? And how much more should we take careful stock of our spiritual life to make sure that we are prepared for the return of the Lord? Because when God showed up in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve hid. And 1 John chapter 2 plays off of that. It says, don't be afraid, it is coming. Don't hide away. Don't shrink away in verse 28. Look forward to His coming. The return of the Lord, as Brother Tom talked to us about, should be an exciting thing for us. But you know, it wasn't an exciting thing in Amos chapter 4 and verse 12. When Amos says, therefore, since you haven't returned to me, Amos 4 and verse 12, therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I shall do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. In the midst of the context of that statement, that is not a comforting statement. I have tried to wake you up. I have tried to use these natural disasters to warn you about coming judgment, and yet you have refused to be woken up, and so I'm coming. And you're going to experience my wrath. Do you ever see those stories of people who survived just incredible, horrific natural disasters? I have heard and witnessed some of those stories and listened to those survivors describe the things that they experienced in detail, and you know they made it through, and so there's comfort in that. But you hear their stories and you think, my word, I hope I never experience that. You know, I read Genesis 6 through 8, and I see God's wrath. And I see that there are some who were spared from God's wrath. I read Genesis 19 and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and I see that there were some who were spared from God's wrath. But I read those stories and I think, my, I would never want to experience God's wrath in its fullness. And so maybe it's time to take warning. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is addressing those at Athens, and he says in Acts 17 in verse 30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now in declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Paul says the day of judgment is fixed. And if you need evidence of that, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we don't know the day, but God does. He's got the day fixed. And he's giving us warnings. Were the 100 who perished in this hurricane worse sinners than you and I? No, not at all. But unless I repent, I will likewise perish. And unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Yeah, I'm going to say this. I don't know if it is my age. I don't know if it's just the last several years certain things have dawned on me that I haven't, that hadn't fully sank in before. But the events of the hurricane, this one in particular, reminded me of the futile pursuits that life offers. We have a Category 4 on the verge of Category 5 hurricane barreling somewhere into a coast of people, real people whose lives are in danger. And from right before it hits to the moment after it, we are wondering, when are our sporting events going to be played? Wow. Because remember the game last year we were so excited about? We don't care about anymore. Because that was last year. And yet entertainment and things of that nature draw us away from the warnings that we need to take to heart.
Amen.
Do you think that the family members that are mourning the loss of their family from the hurricane, that it all went away when their sports team won? God, forgive us for focusing on all the wrong things and showing such a disregard for human life. Okay. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. Or do you suppose that the 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all who were to live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Bow with me. Oh Lord, help us to take your warnings to heart. Help us to take your calls to repent to heart. Help us to see the world around us as it truly is. Filled with its lust and passing away. Offering us nothing but temporary and passing enjoyment. And forgive us of the times that we've been too swept away in focusing on pleasures that we ignored the warnings that you were giving us. Lord, we often do not like to admit it, but we are often have hard hearts like Pharaoh. And we are filled with stubbornness. Soften our hearts. Help us to enjoy the life that you have given, but enjoy it through the lens of eternity, recognizing what is most significant and important now. And Lord, we can often become easily distracted in those things. We ask for forgiveness of that, but we ask for eyes to see the world as it truly is, and to focus on the things which have eternal value. Help us, O Lord, for we are blind without you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.